In the book of James, chapter number 3, James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row of chairs in front of you on either end. If you need a pen to write with, there are pens in the back of the auditorium over here and even paper to write on. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin. Feel free to use that. We do encourage you to take notes as you follow through the truth that God has for us this morning. I was in middle school, the early years of middle school. I was in math class one day, and have you ever, do you have in your mind, if you've been through school, pictures of certain days? You don't know all the details, but just certain events. I remember sitting in math class, and as the instructor began to instruct us, for some reason we were covering material, though I'm pretty decent at math. At that time, I was struggling with this material. And the more he talked, I remember having this sense of foreboding. And I remember feeling enormous anger dwelling, just build up inside of me. I was angry. I was frustrated. I got mad at the teacher for me not understanding the material. That's real bright, isn't it? But that's middle school. And I'm not really brain surgeons there. And I got really frustrated the more I didn't understand. And I remember for some reason that particular day, it crescendoing, and as it did, I just shut down. I just became so exasperated because I couldn't understand what was being taught. I didn't know what to do, how to get out of my confused state. You say, well, preacher, I'm not in middle school, but that's how I live my life. There are people who live their life that way. They're just constantly frustrated. They don't know what to do. And their lack of knowing what to do, what the right step is, what the next step should be, causes more frustration to develop. And over time, they just became, and I said this with a smile, they become difficult to live with. They become difficult to live with if you're outside of them, and they become very difficult to live with if you're actually inside of them. Life is difficult for them. If you found yourself recently really struggling with not knowing what the next step should be, struggling with how to put the pieces of your life together in a wise and intelligent fashion, then, my friend, you've come to the right place with some pretty good help from God's Word. Now, I need to make a couple of disclaimers. First of all, I am speaking this morning to Christians. The first 3 weeks, the last four weeks, we've spent in detail about salvation. And so I am speaking this morning to those who have genuine faith, those who have received Jesus Christ by faith. You've repented of your sins, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have done that and you find yourself still in a time of confusion and difficulty to figure life out, you're in a good place. Now, if you're not a Christian, I will give you truth this morning that would help you if you would apply it to your life, but until you get saved, you're never going to be able to really apply it to your life. In fact, it would be like me giving you a squirt gun that's really the best squirt gun Walmart sells to put off a massive five-alarm fire that's a huge building engulfed in flames that has open gas pipes going into it. It's not going to happen. You're not going to put out a massive fire with a squirt gun, no matter how good the squirt gun is. You see, you have to be saved first. But after you're saved, this is how you make life work for you. This is the wisdom that you need to make life work for you. Now, let's get a context, an overall context, and then a more detailed context of what we're reading this morning. In the book of James, he's talking about to Christians and challenging them to live out their faith. And in chapter 1, he tells them to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you do that, you'll deceive yourself. So he challenges them in chapter 1 to make sure they're doing the word of God. And then in chapter 2, he magnifies the importance of genuine faith, of saving faith. And how if a person is genuinely saved by faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be born again, they'll be changed. It is impossible to be saved and not changed by the salvation experience. You cannot be saved on Sunday and on Monday, everything be as it was on Saturday. You are going to change if you've genuinely been saved, a change of some kind. Talked about that during this previous 3 weeks. Then in chapter 3, he takes that comparison of genuine faith to false faith. And then in chapter 3, the first 12 verses, he talks about our speech. Now in chapter 3, look at verse 1 if you would please. My brethren, be not many masters. The word masters there means teachers. He is speaking to those who are teaching the word of God. Now last week we spent a considerable amount of time discussing verses 1 through 12 and explaining that while he is speaking to teachers, those who are teaching the word of God, the application can be to every believer in the right use of the tongue. And so now we made that application, that understanding last week. Now this morning we're going to deal with verses 13 through 18. In verses 13 through 18, he deals with the issue of wisdom. Again, within the immediate context, in verse 13, where it says, who is wise, who is a wise man, endureth with knowledge, he's obviously, in the context, dealing with, again, still with teachers. But again, the application can be driven to all of us as believers to understand the kind of wisdom we need to have for the life that God has called us to live. Now, that understood, let's read through verses 13 through 18, and then we'll talk about them in more detail. I'm going to give you three truths this morning. Three truths, and if you learn these three truths, they will change how you understand your life and how you relate to it. And before we read the text, let me give you two working definitions. In your outline, on your outline space in your bulletin, there are two working definitions for two particular words. The first word is wisdom, okay? Look up on the screen if you would, please. We'll give you a working definition of wisdom. It is the best means to the best end. What is wisdom? Wisdom is when I use the best means to the best end. Now that's important, both where I'm going and how I get there. And Darman, before I left last week, gave me one of those magic boxes that talk to you while you travel. And I used it, brother. It was a lifesaver through New York City. We left last Sunday morning, last Sunday afternoon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We took off to go to this 10-hour trip to Connecticut, and we squeezed 10 hours into 12 and a half hours. And so we got into Connecticut about 1:30 Monday morning. So that was a pretty long day. We hit New York between 10:30 and 11 p.m., and it was quiet. There was no traffic anywheres. Do you believe that? They were given traffic reports on the radio at 11 o'clock at night. Traffic reports. Really? I mean, we have no beach traffic, I can tell you right now. Okay, there is no beach traffic compared to New York City. And so we go through there, and this wonderful box was talking to me all the way through. And he says, now, dummy, don't change. He didn't say dummy, but he said that's what it meant. Stay on this road. And I passed many possible exits. Every time we approached the exit, I could hear the person saying, stay on this road. And that's what they said. They didn't say it that way, but it said, stay on this road. Don't get off this particular road. And that was good. It was the best means. Now, there were many options. There are like 534,000 exits going through New York. Okay? And there's 6,000 different possibilities to get lost in New York. And it was dark, so I couldn't see anything except all the lights. And I had to listen to the voice that gave me the best means to the best end. Now, what is foolishness? Foolishness is this. It is ignoring the best means, okay? And it is displacing the best end. So foolishness is when I take the path that is not best, okay, but it's also when I change my destination. I will tell you, as wonderful as that magic box is, I have learned this past week, if you punch in the wrong ending destination, all the directions will take you to the right, wrong place. Okay, I did experience that one day this week, okay? So the point is, you have got to have the right destination. Now, what God wants us to do is to live a life that's governed by wisdom. In this passage, he talks about wisdom that comes from above, and he contrasts that from wisdom that doesn't come from God. He contrasts wisdom that does work from wisdom that doesn't work. It's wisdom that a Christian needs from wisdom that a Christian does not need. Okay? So he lays out two different scenarios. All right? And by the way, unlike let's make a deal, there is no door number three. Okay? It's either you use God's wisdom or you use the wrong wisdom. That you cannot live life without wisdom at all. You're going to have something to govern you by. Okay? And if this morning life is not working for you as a believer, it is because, in part, because you are not being governed by wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If I'm going to have the right wisdom, I have to have the right view of God. Let's read the passage now, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle, a good lifestyle. His works with meekness of wisdom. Now we'll come back to that phrase in a moment, the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if ye have, and now he's going to give the contrast, okay? He makes the statement of godly wisdom in verse 13. Now he's making a contrast in verses 14, 15, and 16. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, in verse 15, is the wisdom described in verse 14. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is, and he gives three key words that we'll come back and identify later, the word earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to entreat, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, let me give you this morning, if I may, three truths to focus on, three truths to understand and to apply, and these three will give you the access to the wisdom you need to have on a day-to-day basis. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. First of all, number one, surrender control of your life to God. If you're going to have wisdom, if you're going to discover wisdom, you're going to have to surrender the control of your life to God. Now, I'm speaking to Christians here. You already know if you're a believer that God owns you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. So if you're a Christian, God already owns you. But God owning you and God controlling you is two different things. You have a choice. That's why in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, reckon yourselves indeed and dead in the sin. Then he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And that phrase, let not sin reign in your mortal body, means stop allowing sin to control you. So you have an option as a believer. Once you're saved by his power divine. You're saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I am saved, I am saved, I am saved. But I still have the choice of whether I live for God or I don't live for him. I have to make that choice. And I've got to make the choice of who's going to control me. Now look at verse 13. He asked the question, who is wise and endured with knowledge? And the answer is, the person who's wise and endured with knowledge is him that has a good conversation. That's a lifestyle that is godlike. A lifestyle that is useful. Do you want a useful lifestyle? Do you want your life to mean something? Do you want your life to accomplish something? Do you want, as you come to the end of your life, to be able to look back and say, my life was able to be used of God to accomplish something? Then he says this. Now watch what it says. A good conversation. His works with meekness of wisdom. Now what is meekness? Meekness is surrendering control. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness means that you're submitting yourself to the leadership of God in this context. When the Bible says, if a brother be overtaken in the fault in Galatians 6, 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, he's saying in the spirit of being controlled by God. Meekness means being moldable in the hands of God. That wisdom requires, here's the point, wisdom requires the reality that I have relinquished control of my life to God. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says this, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly," or the meek, same word, same meaning of the word, "is wisdom." Meekness is essential for wisdom. You're not going to know what you ought to do as long as you're in control. As long as you have to have your own way. As long as you have to have your own way in your life. It's got to be your way or the highway. It's got to be, you got to be your way or the wrong way. When you're the one that has to have control of what happens in your life, you are not going to be a wise person. Wisdom is found in relinquishing control. James 1:21 says this, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." You see, I cannot receive the word of God as I should without meekness. This morning, when you came into this room, even right now in your heart, there is a battle over who's going to control your response to this truth. If you're sitting here this morning and you're resisting what you're hearing, if you're sitting here this morning and you're resisting the truth of God's word, if you're, you say, I just want this guy to get done. I want to get on with my life. I don't want to be bothered. Thank you very much. I've got my life figured out myself. My good friend, I mean, I say this with love and compassion, you are never going to find the wisdom you need. You're going to have to stop living your life the way you want to live it. You got to give up control. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." You see, meekness is a choice of every believer. You have to choose to let go of the control of your life. Titus chapter 3 verse 2 says, "To speak the evil of no man, be not a brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." This way of living, this meekness, should be part of my life across the board. Not trying to assert my rights. That's why it's good for you to be inconvenienced by others and not complain about it. That's why it's good for you to order one item at a store, maybe a restaurant, and get a different order than you ordered, and not have to always complain about it and make it always right. I think sometimes it's good for us to practice being meek by surrendering control of our life to other forces without having to always have our own way. But especially true when it comes to our walk with God. My friend, you are not going to find the wisdom you're looking for until you humble yourself and give the control of your life to God. Say, "Lord, I'm tired of trying to make my life work myself. I'm trying to figure this out." You know, there's a saying when it comes to rehab, a person has to get sick and tired of being sick and tired before they'll make a change. And until you're tired, and you become weary of trying to control your life and do it your way and give up control. And by the way, it's scary. It's scary when you give up control. What if God doesn't do what I think he should do? What if God demands something of me I don't want to give him? See, when you let go of control, I don't have this word like works as a Christian, but all bets are off. All bets are off. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Really? Everything? That means everything actual, everything possible. Are you willing this morning, can I ask you a question? Are you willing for this morning, in this place, in this service, this morning, are you willing for God to teach you everything and anything you need to learn? Are you willing for that? Are you willing to give up whatever God wants you to give up? Are you willing to? Are you willing to receive into your life that which God wants you to receive in your life without complaining? That's all part of the meekness of wisdom. You see, wisdom and meekness are twins. Not even twins, the two sides of the coin. You have to have meekness or you can't have wisdom. As a believer, I'm never going to know what to do when I'm doing what I want to do. I'm never going to know what I should do as long as I have to be the one in control. Number two, Not only do I surrender the control of your life to God, number two, you stop engaging in your sinful choices. You have to stop engaging in your sinful choices. Doctor, it hurts every time I do this. Well, stop doing it. Watch, okay? If it hurts every time I do this, maybe I should stop doing it. Now, the point of that little humorous illustration is this. The fact is, if you're doing wrong, you're never going to be able to discover what God has for you. Let's look, if you would, please, at verse 14, okay? But, now he's making a contrast here. This is the worldly wisdom. But if ye have, now he describes the kind of life that is lived in the wisdom of the world. Bitter envying and strife. Now, what is bitter envying? May I give you a synonym, a working synonym for bitter envying, and that is this. Continual discontent. Continual discontent. The wisdom of this world will make you continually discontent. You will never find, as a believer, what you're looking for if, in fact, you are not, if you're being told by the wisdom of this world, you're going to be continually discontent. And it's going to cause strife. And the word strife there means selfish ambition. You're never going to find contentment, and you're going to be governed by your own desire or your own ambition. And that's going to control you. And that is the kind of life that God says you've got to stop. You've got to stop living that way. Stop living in a way that is discontent and is continually desiring to push self. Then he goes on to describe what he makes some observations about that lifestyle. Look what it says in the last part of verse 14. Glory not and lie not against the truth. He's saying, listen, if you're living that way, don't glory in that. Don't find joy in that. Don't boast in that. And stop lying, because you're living a lie. Do you realize this? That Christians who claim to be governed by the wisdom of God, who are refusing to stop their sinful choices, are living a lie. You don't really want God's will for your life because you're unwilling to stop your own will. Write this down if you're taking notes. You're never going to desire God's will until you're willing to give up your own will. You're never going to desire God's will until you give up, willing to give up your own will. Then verse 15 says this. He explains the source of this constant discontentment and ambitious living. Look at verse 15. This wisdom, the wisdom from verse 14, it descendeth not from above. It doesn't come from God, but is, and he gives three terms, earthly, sensual, and devilish. Where does this constant discontent and ambitious living come from? It comes from three sources. The first one, it says it is earthly. What does that mean? The word earthly means it is of this physical world. It is from our natural environment. It's from the world system at large. It is the way this we live in a world that is constantly discontent, do we not? Have you not seen advertisement? What is advertisement based on? If you're in the advertisement business, I understand that. But advertisement is based on the concept, I've got to make you discontent what you have or what you don't have. So you'll buy what you don't have or replace it with a newer thing that you already have. All right? It's not really all that hard in some ways. Because our nature is to be discontent. If you don't believe that, this week, go all week long and listen to what people say about the weather or the traffic. We love being discontent, don't we? We love complaining. And we want other people to hear us complain, do we not? We love that. That's our tendency, okay? Now, I didn't mention this last week, but understand this. There is a difference when you have a tendency to complain and then going and talking to someone who's trying to help you work through a problem. That's not complaining. When you're talking to someone, try to figure out an issue and resolve it, be it counseling or in an organized fashion or not in an organized fashion, but you're seeking to work out a problem, that's different, okay? But just to have a constant, this world is just has this tendency of wanting to be discontent. Then it uses the word, not only earthly, but it has the idea of sensual. Now, sensual is not sexual. The word sensual means, sensual, it means it's natural to this body. Not only is my environment governed by this worldly wisdom, discontentment, but I tend to be discontent naturally. If left to myself, I will become discontent. Will I not? And so will you, by the way. That's our natural tendency, is to become discontent. And then devilish means it comes from Satan's work. So what he's saying here is this. This wisdom that's not from God, this wisdom that causes us to be, this way of thinking that makes us constantly discontent and constantly ambitious, that kind of wisdom, that kind of thinking doesn't come from God. It comes from the world around us. It comes from ourselves. It comes from Satan. Then in verse, it says in verse 16, For where envy and strife is, that ties back to verse 14, where you have this envy and this constant discontent and this constant ambition, there is confusion. What is confusion? It is being unstable. Do you know why people who don't have the wisdom of God are always unstable in their spirit and always unstable in their life and always going about thinking, you know, that next partner I can jump in bed with, that's what I'm going to find, what I'm looking for. That next church or that next thing, that next experience, that's where I'll find. They're constantly unstable. Where does that come from? It comes from worldly wisdom. Okay? So watch it. Where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work, which is a general term, which means sin abounds. Now watch this. When I am controlled by my own ambition, and when I am discontent because of my reasoning process, when those two things are governing me, I'm always going to make the wrong choice. I'm going to be unstable. So one day I'll be wanting to serve God, and one day I want to serve myself. One day I want to do right, one day I want to do wrong. There's no stability in my life because I'm not being controlled by the wisdom of God. Why? Because first of all, I've never given up control to God with my life. And second, I've never come to the point in my life where I said, you know what? I'm going to willing to be stopped these sinful choices I know that are in my life. Number three, if I want to be wise, not only do I surrender control of your life to God and stop engaging in sinful choices, but number three, you start doing what you know is right. Start doing what you know is right. You start doing what you know is right now. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Now he's drawing the contrast here, okay? Notice he has talked about the worldly wisdom, okay, in verse 15. The wisdom that descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. Now verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is what? It's first pure. The word pure there means holy. And holy in the sense that it is given over to God to do what God wants to do. Okay? That's what it means to be holy. This is given to God to do what God wants to do with it. I am surrendering to God's parameter for my life. Now the next key word is the word then. Because then now describes, because of the Greek language, what it's doing now is now showing you the effects of being holy. It starts with being holy. First, I am holy. If the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. If I am holy, if I'm right with God, if I'm doing what is right, if in my space, in my life, I'm doing what I'm totally doing, I'm doing what's right, then there are consequences from that. What are those consequences? Well, look at they're listed here. It's peace, peaceable, gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Those seven, I think, expressions there are expressions of what happens to a life that is holy. The reason why you're not peaceable, may I say this? The reason why you're difficult to get along with, you're not, if you're a Christian and you're difficult to get along with, it's not because of how your mom and dad were. It's not because of how you were raised. It's because of the absence of holiness in your heart. You don't have to be saved all over again, because if you're saved, you're saved. But what you have to do is choose to live a life that does what God wants it to do. It is, if you would, point three, is the proactive, if you would, result of verses choices 1 and 2. When I choose to let go of my control of my life, when I choose to stop doing what's wrong, then it allows me then to start doing what is right and be holy. And that's where I can find the peace that God wants for me. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance, that means all forms, things that look like or take the form of evil. I'm supposed to abandon all evil and continually do what is right. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. And we're then this followed through by how we should go ahead and submit our lives to the control of God in doing what is right. I can ask you a question. Let's pretend for a moment that inside your heart there is a keychain. And on that keychain, there are 10 keys. Let's pretend for a moment there are 10, your life is divided up into 10 different doors. And behind each of those doors are all the different aspects of your life. Behind one door, maybe it's your family door, where your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews or whatever are. And maybe the next door is a work door. And there's 10 doors. And in your pocket, in your heart, there's a keychain with 10 keys, one to each door. Can I ask you a question? Who is it? Whoever controls the keys controls the doors. Let's think that part of the illustration. Okay. With that in mind, can I ask you the question of those 10 keys, how many have you given to God and how many are you refusing to give up? What in your life is it that you're refusing to give up? Maybe, for example, you're refusing to give up your past. By the way, everybody in this room has a past. And everybody in this room has to deal with the consequences of their past. But may I say this? Nobody in this room has to be controlled by their past. You do not have to be controlled by your past. You can put your past in God's hands, let go of it, stop doing what's wrong today and start doing what's right today. You can make that choice. And that's where you will find the wisdom for your life. So what are you going to do this morning? Do you need wisdom? Do you need the wisdom that comes from God? Let me ask you to take your psalm book for a moment. Take your blue hymn book and turn to number 394. Take your blue hymn book for a moment before you pray and turn to 394. 394 in your blue hymn book. I want us to read through the first stanza together. 394. And I want you to read it in light of your need for wisdom. I want you to read it in light of these three truths. Have I surrendered control of my life to God? Have I stopped doing what I know I should not be doing? Or am I holding on to sin? Am I doing what I know I should be doing? Read it out loud with me, if you would, please, in just a basic cadence, if you would. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Now, can I ask you a question? Is that true about you? If we sing this song in a moment, and you actually sing it out, would you be singing a lie or a truth? Look at verse 2. I'll read verse 2. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song, give an invitation. Invitation is when you're invited to make a decision. If there is some area that you're battling with in your life as a Christian, that you need to confess and forsake, and you want to come down to the altar to find a place to kneel down, you can do so. If you need to speak to me for any reason, if you need to come forward because you've been saved, you want to make it public, you want to come because you want to join the church, or you want to whatever, or to talk about one of these things, I'll be down front. Let God have His way in your life this morning. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts and lives. Accomplish your perfect will, we pray. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please